for we are studying through the book of Colossians, and we have come to a most interesting verse that says that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. Take a look at that in Colossians 1 and verse 5. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. Now, we saw last week that there are three Christian graces that are fundamental to the Christian life. And we see those in our text in Colossians chapter 1. Faith, love, and hope. And Paul gave thanks for the Colossian church because he saw all three of these in them. Take a look at Colossians 1 and verse 3 through 5. And let's go ahead and read that. Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith." You see, there's the first Christian grace. "Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now, I want you to notice that it is not just any kind of faith that will do. It is not faith in rituals that will do. It is not faith in a religion that will do. It is not faith in good works that will do. But you'll notice in verse 4, that it is faith in Jesus Christ that will do. That is the kind of faith that Paul was thankful for. He was glad that they had put all their trust and confidence in Jesus Christ and not in themselves. Now, this kind of faith, the kind of faith that places your confidence in Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. That's why I called it a grace this morning. It's something that God has given to us. It's the reason we have it, is because God gave it. This kind of faith does not come naturally, but it comes by the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of man. Would you take a look, please? Flip over a little bit back in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is" what? Born of God, you see. All those who put their trust solely and completely and without reservation in Jesus Christ have been born of God. They are walking proof of the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit. For Jesus said, "No man can come to me unless the Father draw him." Now, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." But when the Holy Spirit comes, you see, and plants himself in the heart of man, then that man believes in Jesus Christ. And so when we see a man believing in Jesus Christ, we look up to God like Paul did and we give thanks because God is the one that has done it. The saving faith did not come from the natural heart of man, but it came from the quickened heart, you see. Saving faith did not come from the dead soul, but it came from the awakened soul. It did not come from the old nature, but it came from the new nature that was created in man by the sovereign work of God. Now, many have that concept all backward. If you go to church any many, many places in our city today, they have it backwards. They suppose that man believes and then God makes the heart alive. This is impossible. God must make the man alive and then the heart believes. But there's another grace in our text, and that grace is love for the saints in verse 4. And it is every bit as much a work of grace as is our faith. Just as faith is a gift of God, so love for the saints is a gift from God. Just as faith is a result of regeneration, so is love for the saints. We also find that in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, if you've still got your finger there. 1 John 5, 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God," you see, "and knoweth God." So it seems here that the love for the saints is the natural outflowing of regeneration. Now the Holy Spirit loves all the saints, would you agree? God the Holy Spirit loves all of the saints. The Father loves all the saints. The Son loves all the saints. And the Holy Spirit loves all the saints. And therefore, the Holy Spirit loves the elect of God. And when the Holy Spirit penetrates the heart in regeneration and begins to exert control over the heart, then the new heart loves whom the Holy Spirit loves. And so you see that the man who is born of God loves the saints. Now, it is true that the regenerated man also has a universal benevolence toward all men, just as God has. But just as God has a special love for His elect, which far exceeds and differs in nature from His love for others, so the Christian has a very special love for the saints of God. We cannot help but love them, because the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts and the Holy Spirit loves them. And so it is very true that he that loves the saints is born of God. But I'd also like to suggest that hope also is a gift of God. The expectation of what is ours in heaven is something that we didn't have before, but now we have it in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, that was our condition before we knew Christ. A Christian has a hope, the Bible says, which is laid up in heaven. This is a hope that the world knows nothing about, and they don't care to know it. The lost man only hopes that tomorrow will be a little better than today. He hopes to make a little more money or to gain a little more fame. He hopes to stay healthy a few more years. He hopes for a little more pleasure, to have a few more things in this life, and that is his hope. Everything that he hopes for is something that he can see with his worldly eye. But the Christian has a new eyesight, you see, for heavenly things, and his hope has passed beyond the sphere of sight into those eternal things in the heavens, which are not yet seen by the eye, but are seen by faith. It is this hope in heavenly things that we speak this morning. Our text says, "I thank God for your faith in Christ Jesus and for your love for the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Now, certainly the Christian has hope in his heart. I certainly hope that you have hope in your heart. The Christian has a full expectation of receiving that which has been promised. The Bible has made it very clear that there is a great joy and happiness on the horizon for the Christian. And Jesus himself confessed that he was going away to prepare a place for us. But the hope that is spoken of in our text is not so much the subjective hope in the heart of the Christian, but it is that objective thing that has been laid up in heaven for the Christian and which is the object of this hope. Do we have hope? We certainly do. But the objective hope is laid up in heaven for us. Now, I get a paycheck at the end of every month that this church so graciously gives to me. And on the last day of every month, when my bills are due, I go to the mailbox and I hope to get a check. And it's a real hope. It's a good expectation that it's going to be there. It always has been. And there is something in my heart that fully expects it to be there. And when I open the mailbox, there it is, my hope. You see, the check is the object of my hope, and it can be called my hope. And we have a hope laid up in heaven for us. We fully expect to receive it on the last day of our life. It is this hope which is the subject for this morning. Now, first, I hope to show you how this hope is a very wonderful hope. Secondly, it is a secure hope. And thirdly, it is a life-changing hope. First of all, let me show you this morning that our hope, which is laid up in heaven, is a very wonderful hope. Now, the fact that sinners should have any hope at all is a very wonderful thing. When we consider that before we were born, we had already fallen. Adam's sin was passed down into our hearts and his guilt was upon our heads. And in the course of time, our sins piled up high against our God. And it was shown that our hearts were wicked. And to think that there should be any hope for us is a very wonderful thing. We had no reason to expect that God would be merciful to us. And in fact, in our lost condition, it could have been written over our door, no hope. And this is how we once felt when the burden of sin lay upon our conscience like a heavy weight. But then the loving hand of God reached down from heaven and sprinkled blood on the doorpost, and the inscription which once said no hope was changed to hope in Christ. All of this was done when you were dead in trespasses and sins and had no hope in the world, the Bible says. Before the world came into existence, God counseled among himself to save sinners. We've learned in the ladies' Bible class. And then the Father made an election of those to whom he would give hope. And he handed those souls of the elect to Christ. All of this was done before the foundation of the world, and then in the course of time, Christ came and paid the penalty for our sins, and he poured out his precious blood to make an atonement for the sins of those whom the Father had given him. And that laid the groundwork for hope, you see. But all of that work of salvation had to be applied to the sinner, and so the Holy Spirit comes in the course of time to those whom the Father elected, to those for whom Christ died, and he makes them alive by regeneration. One by one, the Holy Spirit comes and quickens them and gives them hope where there was no hope at all. See how wonderful it is that we should have any hope at all. But then notice that this hope, which has been given to us by sheer grace, is associated with heaven. Because it says, for the hope which is laid up for you, where? In heaven. Now, it would have been more than we expected and more than we deserved if he had simply dipped his finger in water and touched it to our tongues in hell. That's more than we deserved. If he had been a little more long-suffering with us on the earth and delayed our judgment a few days or a few years, that's more than we deserved. It's more mercy than we should have expected. If he had given us the least of his mercy, it would have been too much for sinners such as us. But God has given us the most of his mercy and has given us a hope that is in such a place as heaven. Now, it can hardly be imagined that we should have a hope in heaven. Can you believe it? Our hope is full of glory. We who were black with sin will sit with the angels in heaven. We shall be a little higher than the angels, the Bible says, a little closer to the throne than the angels, for we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. We who have plunged into all kinds of uncleanness have a hope in heaven where we shall see God. And our hope is not that we shall sit outside the gates and hear stray notes of the songs within the city. But our hope is that we shall be ushered inside the gates to join in the singing. Our hope is not that we shall stand outside the pearly gates and glance in ever so often, but that we shall be ushered into the palace as friends of the King. What a wonderful thing that our hope should be in such a place as heaven. Our hope is wonderful, not only because of the place of it, but also because of the substance of it. Now, here is where most of you will want me to talk about the streets of gold, you see. What is heaven really going to be like, Brother Ron? And you're going to want me to talk about the walls of the city made from precious gems and jewels. The city itself, which has foundations and which is measured exactly and which is fortified on every side. The city is a cube, 1,400 miles in length, 1,400 miles in width, and 1,400 miles high. That's larger than you can possibly imagine. There are 12 gates to the city, the Bible says, 3 on each side, and they are made of pearls. The angels guard the gates at all times. There is a river that runs through the center of the city. Now, there is no temple in the city because the Lord Himself is the temple. Now, we could preach sermons on all of those things, but I want to tell you about the real substance of heaven. You see, golden streets are just a fringe benefit. Heaven is the place where you will experience ultimate victory. In heaven, you will overcome every foe. Satan will be trodden under your feet, and won't that be a glorious day? You will be given a victor's crown. Your life struggle will not end in defeat, but it will end in complete and eternal triumph in heaven. And it will all be because of the blood of the Lamb. In heaven, every day, there will be the sweet songs of victory. Now, when sports teams win the championship, there is great celebration in the city, and crowds line the streets for the parade, and every day in heaven will be a day of victorious celebration. You will be a winner in Christ. You will be the one riding in the parade, and angels will celebrate your victory, and you will experience the glory of Christ's redemption forever and ever. Now, heaven is more than walls made with pure and precious jewels. Heaven is where sin will be taken away, and you will experience the great joy of moral purity. Would you rather walk on streets of gold or be pure and safe from sin? And how precious that will be. The sin nature that has plagued you for so long will be cast away. Your body will be made new, and you will possess a perfection in Christ that you have never known in this life. Christ is immaculate in His perfections, and we shall be like Him, the Bible says. This is the great substance of heaven. It is not that we shall enjoy gems and pearls and gold forever, but that we shall enjoy a holy life forever. We shall live life as it was intended by God's creation. Every desire of our heart will be for good. every inclination will be a holy inclination, and how delightful that will be. We shall have it all restored to us in Christ, and how wonderful it will be to finally be holy inside and out. The substance of heaven is also more than gems in walls, but it is no more tears and no more sorrows. There will be no regrets in heaven, no disappointments. There will be no unfulfilled longings, but the thirst of our hearts will be satisfied daily by the refreshing waters of Christ. But the substance of heaven will also be to live an eternal life of service to Christ. Now, as Christians, we delight to serve Him now. There's really nothing better in life than to serve Christ. But in heaven, there will be no coldness of heart to hold us back. Our service to Him then will be unimpeded by sin, and it will be perfectly delightful. And I'm sure that Jesus will have wonderful errands for us to run for Him there. The substance of heaven will be rest for the soul and the body. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Will there be activity and service in heaven? Yes, certainly there will. But it will be rest and pleasure to serve God day and night. There will be no toil to it. Sweat will not drip from your forehead like it does on the earth. There will be no sore muscles in the morning and no mental exhaustion. Heaven, the Bible says, is our eternal Sabbath. It is that eternal rest of which the Jewish Sabbath was but a type. Heaven is a paradise of pleasure. It is a garden of delights, and our service to Jesus Christ there will be a source of great pleasure for us. But the substance of heaven will also be everlasting fellowship with the kindest and dearest friend that you will ever have. You will fellowship with the one who loved you when you were unlovely. And He saved you when you were otherwise unsavable. You will fellowship with the one who forgave you when you were unforgivable. You will fellowship with the one who was faithful to you when you were unfaithful. You will enjoy His fellowship for all time. Now, it would be enough if He would grant us one glimpse of His face. But we will sit at His feet and look up into His eyes and hear His voice and share in His glories forever and ever. Now, I wish I had more understanding and more vocabulary to tell you about the extravagant joy of heaven. But I think that the glory and brilliance of heaven cannot be understood by the human mind, and words cannot explain it. It says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." You see, all of you say, "Come on, preacher, tell us about heaven." The Bible says, "I can't do it. I can't even understand it. I can't grasp it. I can't conceive of those things." So you see, first of all, that our hope in heaven is very, very wonderful. But also, I would have you note from our text that our hope, which is laid up in heaven, is a very secure hope. Paul says that our hope is laid up in heaven. Now, people try to secure their things here on earth by laying them up, and they lay up their treasures here on earth, thinking that they were secure. And later they have found that they were not secure at all, you see. Stock markets crash, banks default, insurance companies go broke, thieves break in and steal. But no one can doubt the security of what God takes under His charge, you see. God says that our hope is laid up. This means that it is hidden in a safe place. It is well secured by God Himself. It is a treasure and it is laid up where no one can touch it. Notice that it says in our text that it is laid up for you. There is a very wonderful hope laid up in heaven, but it should thrill your soul to know that it is laid up for you. Those of you who have faith in Jesus Christ and who love the saints, our text says, has hope laid up for you. It is very personal to you. There is a crown in heaven that will be worn by you. There is joy and delight prepared for you. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away," now listen to this, "reserved in heaven for you." Not only has God laid up our hope, but notice where He has laid it. He has laid it up in heaven. He has not secured it in a lockbox here on the earth. It is not in a bank. It is not on this earth where it might be subject to being taken, but it is laid up in heaven, where according to Jesus, neither moth nor rust corrupts. There is no decay in heaven, no natural forces that cause things to disintegrate. Furthermore, no man can storm the gates of heaven. Even Satan himself must ask permission there. Burglars cannot break through the walls of heaven. Now, according to the Bible, the walls of heaven are 200 feet thick. Can you imagine? Your treasure there is not only guarded by walls, but it is guarded by angels at every gate. And it is guarded by the power of God on every front. And if your treasure is laid up in heaven, then it is perfectly safe and secure there. Now, our hope in heaven is very secure, and we have been given a written guarantee that our hope is laid up for us there. And that written guarantee is the very Word of God. Take a look at Colossians 1:5, where it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven..." How do we know? "Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, if a preacher tells you that you have a hope laid up in heaven, you might have reason to doubt his word. If the church statement of faith tells you that you have a hope laid up in heaven, you might have some reason to doubt. But if God signs off on it in His Word, then that is a guarantee that you can count on. Man's Word is just so much wind, but God's Word is infallibly true. How much security do we need? God has said that we have a hope laid up in heaven. Now, our hope in heaven is secure not only because it is laid up in heaven for us, and not only because God has given us a written guarantee, but also because it does not depend on our merit or our works or our doing. You will notice that our hope comes by hearing. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard." What did I do to have this hope? I merely heard. I heard the Word of God about it. and I believed it. The wonderful hope of heaven came to us by hearing the Word of God in faith. It did not come by working, or by deserving, or by doing penance or sacrifice, but by listening to the Word of God and by believing it. We heard with our ears that Jesus died for sinners and He opened the way into heaven, and we believed it. We heard that Jesus has prepared a place for us, and we believed it. And therefore, our hope is based solely on the promise of God and not on our own merits, and therefore, it is secure in Him. Lastly, let me hurry on quickly and say that our hope, which is laid up in heaven, is a life-changing hope. It seems in our text that the gospel hope actually changes us. If you read down through the rest of the chapter, you will find that Paul expected this hope to change them, and he prayed that they would be changed because of this hope. When we understand that we have laid up for us in heaven a great hope, it has the effect of changing us here. And isn't this the way of the grace of God? God gives freely from His gospel, and then He asks us to live a life becoming the gospel. And when we heard the gospel, we heard that there is a hope laid up for us in heaven. And you see in verse 6 that this brings forth fruit. It says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, when we realize by faith what we have in heaven and what we shall be in heaven, it causes us to live a life here in conformity with that great day. That was really the message of Philippians, to live a life becoming the gospel. Our duty here is to learn how to live a heavenly life. Our life below is intended to be a prelude to our life above. And if our hope is in heaven, then our life here will reflect that hope. I suspect that if we have a hope in heaven, then we will be far less interested in laying up treasures on the earth. And if we have a hope in heaven, temporary setbacks in this life will not seem so dramatic if we know that soon we will have every good thing. There was a man traveling back home after a business trip who stopped for lodging, and he discovered that the inn was in very poor condition. And he said, it is very poor lodging, but I shall be away in the morning. And so it is for the Christian. A hope of heaven strengthens him for bearing the poor conditions of this life. It will soon be over, you see, that is this life, and then I will be home, says the Christian. And therefore, I am not overwhelmed by my grief. My encouragement to you this morning is to cultivate your hope. Think about it often. You are much closer to heaven than you even realize. You will be there very soon. The cares of this life will give way very soon to the glories of heaven. The burdens that you bear now will soon be lifted. The Christ that you know by faith now will be known by sight then. And so, let us pray. May the Lord hasten the day when our hope will be realized. Would you bow with me, please? Our Heavenly Father, we have come to this great passage, this great verse in the Bible that teaches us that we have a hope laid up for us in heaven. We cannot comprehend it. We cannot understand it. We know what little about it that you have told us. We also know that our heart could not grasp it even if you told us all of the things of heaven. Help us, Lord, to have great joy and anticipation about that which we do know. Help us to trust in Thee. Help us to trust in Christ. Help us to be anxious for nothing. Help us to look forward to that great day when we shall see our hope in heaven. May Christ be glorified in all things. We ask in His name.